Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of this word. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are dependent upon you even in this, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to two places. First, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And then also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. So that is the new sermon series that you've all eagerly been awaiting for, is through 1 Thessalonians. But first we'll read for some context about the situation in Thessalonica from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Acts 17 at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let me whistle a little bit here. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we begin a new series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's good for us to understand some of the background information to this book so we can a little better understand what is in this book as a whole. And so that's how we are going to start, and then we're going to look at this opening verse and see how the gospel is so clearly proclaimed to us just in the opening greeting that we find here in verse 1. The city of Thessalonica was a city of great importance in the Roman Empire at this point in history. It was originally named for Alexander the Great's half-sister Thessaloniki, around the year 315 B.C. So it's been around for a little over about 350 years about at this point. And it was located, as many of you may know, was in what's now northern Greece. And by the time this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, Thessalonica was a major metropolis numbering over 200,000 people, which in those times was a very large city. Just to get a reference for you, the largest city in the known world at this time was the city of Rome, which numbered around upwards of a million people. That was by far the largest city in the Roman Empire. But here we have a city of 200,000 people. This is a very big and important city. And it was also not just a populous city, but it was an important city for the government of Rome as well, because this was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia. And so it also had a lot of important government officials and buildings here. And we read in Acts 17 about how the church here in Thessalonica was started. And you can see that it was born in the fires of persecution. As we know from this letter and the second one, that persecution, particularly from the Jews, did not stop. And so Paul is writing this letter. In writing this letter, he is writing to a church that is mostly Gentile and is being persecuted by the Jews. And based on the available evidence from the book of Acts and the internal evidence of the book itself, we can safely conclude that this letter to the Thessalonians was written very early on in Paul's ministry here. This means that our best guesses, and we have pretty good guesses here because of what we have in this letter, but also what we have from the book of Acts, Paul wrote this letter while he was in the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. So this means that this letter was probably written in the year 50 or 51 AD. This means that this is probably the second epistle that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Anyone know the number of the first one? Those who have been here a long time know which one it is, because it was an epistle that I preached from. Galatians was the first one. 1 Thessalonians, 2nd, and probably 2 Thessalonians would have been the third one that he wrote. This is a letter that from Paul that is not heavy on doctrine, but rather has a lot of instruction in it. Paul does take some time in this epistle to deal with issues within the church, dealing with beliefs about what happens to a believer when they die, the nature of Christ's second coming. And so you have all that to look forward to in the coming weeks and months. Well, not years. We won't go for years, but weeks and months. And so you have that to look forward to, but also, because this is largely a Gentile church, there is a lot of worldliness that needed to be put away. There were Gentiles in the church that certainly would have been well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, as we read from Acts 17, and that there were Gentile, God-fearing people that were even regularly attending synagogue before Paul and Silas and Timothy got there. However, there would have also been new converts to the faith during this time as well. And as you also would expect with these Gentile believers who had known of the Old Testament scriptures, they still would have needed some baggage to be dealt with, having come out of paganism. And as you know, with any time you leave something from your youth, you know that there's still some cleaning up, if you will, that needs to happen. Old habits that need to die, and also a new understanding of how we live before God needs to be taught. And so there is a good deal of instruction in this letter. And also Paul is many times in this letter using himself and Silas and Timothy as examples to follow. A unique thing about the letters to the Thessalonians, both of them, is that we are told that these letters are not just from the Apostle Paul, but also from Silas and Timothy. You might be saying, where are you getting Silas from? Well, Silvanus is the Latin name for Silas. And this, as we look at this letter, that doesn't mean that Paul isn't the author of this letter, but simply that these letters were coming from Paul in the unity of the Spirit with Silas and Timothy. After all, Paul planted this church with Silas, and Timothy was also there as well. And so you'll notice throughout the letter, plural pronouns, we and our, are common throughout this letter, because Paul is pleading with the church to follow Christ more faithfully, not just from himself, but from other pastors that they also know well. And so there is that unity that we see there between the three brothers. We also see and notice in this letter, Paul and Silas and Timothy care very deeply for this congregation. There's a lot of family language that's used here in this letter. Paul talks about being their father and their mother, for example. And so as we begin this series, we should expect a lot of encouragement in our present and future hope. We should also expect a lot of practical instruction for the church life, for church life, and how we are as Christians to live in the world. And woven throughout all of that, we should also see Christ's love for the church. And that is where we're going to start in verse 1. We read there, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, note carefully these words and how they are constructed. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church in Thessalonica is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are covered in the blood of Christ. They are surrounded by His glory. They are immersed in His love. They are hidden and kept safe in Him. How precious those words must have sounded to this congregation in Thessalonica. Put yourself for a moment in their sandals. You're a young church, probably only in existence for a few months at this point. Maybe a year. You're a split from the local synagogue, which was supposed to be where the true worshipers of God met. But you have had to split from them because they hate you and they are actually seeking your harm. Jason and a few other believers in the church were thrown into prison and only released because of bail. They had to pay for their release. You can't expect the civil authorities to protect you. And you have people that are actively seeking your destruction. And as you know our human nature, there of course would have been fears and doubt. Are we doing the right thing? Should we have separated from the synagogue? The Jews, after all, are the covenant people of God. Are we supposed to go it alone? How comforting those words would have been to this congregation. The man who first told you the gospel of Jesus, write to you, and then to hear those words to the church, the congregation, of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these are mostly Gentiles, as I said, who have just split from mostly the Jewish population there in Thessalonica, who were supposed to be the people of God. And here Paul and Silas and Timothy remind them and comfort them that they are the ones who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What weight those words must have carried to this young church to be reminded that they belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to their faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood had fully paid for all of their sins and had brought them into the glorious presence of their Heavenly Father, blameless and adopted into the family of God. Remember, before Jesus' coming, the people of God did not really know God as Father. There are only, to my counting, 10 references to God the Father, besides the one additional reference to Jesus as Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. But there's only 10 references in the Old Testament to God as Father. But God the Father as our Father was largely unknown. And in fact, when you look at the Jewish prayers and liturgies that we have from around this time, around middle of the first century AD, to even the present day, when Jews refer to God as Father, they don't do so in terms of a legal, familial relationship. They simply say it as a metaphor that God birthed us as our own people, but not that they live together in communion with God as Father. This, of course, gets to Judaism's denial of the Trinity and of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. But how encouraging it must have been to this early church to be reminded, no, you are in the family of God. All the promises of God, all the promises of Abraham are given to you. God the Father is your Heavenly Father. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your anointed Savior. And then be reminded that this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is blessing you. We'll get to more of the encouragement and blessing of the Holy Spirit next time, but here we are reminded that the senders of the Holy Spirit, who is the divine person of blessing to us, are the Father and the Son. That because of the love of God the Father and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are recipients of divine love and grace and peace. We see that here in our text. Paul, Silas, and Timothy greet this church. And it's not just them who are greeting this church, but it is God who is greeting this church. And He greets them, grace to you and peace. What is grace? It's a word that we use a lot, so we should know what it means. What is grace? It is an undeserved good gift. Who is giving us this grace? Who is giving us this undeserved good gift? It is God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. the one who chose to love us in eternity past, and the one who was willing to go to the cross to save us from ourselves and our high treason against Him. What kind of gifts, what kind of grace do you think we shall receive from our God? Just try to imagine what the storehouses of heaven are like. Try to imagine the immensity of grace that the God of all the universe, the God who spoke into existence all things out of nothing, the God who died for you, will give you. Only the best gifts. And in a quality and an amount that is beyond our ability to fathom and understand. Grace that is greater than all of my sin. Grace that soothes my pain and heals my wounds, for by His stripes we are healed. Grace that wraps me in eternal love. Grace that restores me, refreshes me, resurrects me. Grace that leads and draws me to Himself with powerful, loving cords to be at peace with Him. But what is peace? What is biblical peace? It is blessing overflowing from a loving and harmonious relationship. This is what we have with our triune God and with each other because of what our God has done for us and will do for us in His perfect plan of salvation. This is what was promised back in the covenant of grace where it all started in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You say, that doesn't sound very peaceful now. That sounds like enmity. Well, it's true. But notice where the enmity and the warfare is going on. It's between us and not God anymore. It's between us and the kingdom of darkness. And that's only possible because we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Thessalonians would have been reminded that all the promises of God are ours. And we enjoy life lived under the gracious and loving gaze of our God all of the time. This is how our God greets us. Imagine, just try to imagine for a moment how wonderful those words would have sounded to that church almost 2,000 years ago. That they would be greeted out of all of their tribulation and pain and suffering to be greeted by God Himself this way. Grace and peace. But also remember, that is how our God greets us. That at the beginning of the worship service, when
I raise my hands and I say to you, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not just me saying that. That's God Himself saying that to you. That's how you're ushered into His most glorious presence. You think about Queen Esther, for example, when she has to go before the king, right? And she's terrified to go before the king because if he doesn't hold out his scepter, bad things happen. Right? And we can think of maybe our childhood stories or cartoons or whatever where someone's walking through the great palace halls to the throne where the king is seated. They're maybe kind of doing the, you know, the shaking bit and the trembling of, well, I don't know what the king's going to do, and I don't know what kind of mood he's in, and I don't know what's going to happen, and will he be pleased with me, will he not be pleased with me? When we come into the presence of our God, we never have to wonder. We always know that we will be received with grace and peace. We know that. Just try to imagine that for a moment. Coming into the presence of God Himself. Knowing all of your sin. Knowing all of your failure. Knowing that there wasn't a single moment in your life where you could say, I loved you, Lord, with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Knowing that you had said terrible things against people made in His image. Knowing that you had hated, that you had lusted, that you had coveted in your heart. Knowing that you are guilty left to yourself. And yet to know that the robes that you wear are not your own. But they've been placed on you by the Lord Jesus Christ. White robes, pure robes. And you know that no matter what, you will be received into the Father's house just as the prodigal son was every single time. That's amazing grace. That's peace that flows like a river. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come together and worship our God every Sunday, let us never forget the high privilege that is ours. And with what greeting our God always gives to us. Grace and peace. What wonderful news this is for us to hear. May the word hallelujah never leave our lips. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You with awe and wonder. For who are we to be ushered into Your most glorious, most holy, most awesome presence? and to receive only from you grace and peace. O Lord, how is that possible? We're rebels against you, and yet this is how you greet us. You greet us as your own children. Oh Lord, help us to see the glories of this news. Help us to be overwhelmed by it. And help us, oh Lord, to be thankful for it every day. So often when we receive a blessing, we very quickly take it for granted after the newness of it wears off. And yet, Lord, help us to see that your mercies are new every morning. Help us to see that this grace that is given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful privilege to be adopted into your family, Heavenly Father, and to be forgiven of all of our sins. Help us to see that these things are of eternal value and are worthy of eternal praise. Help us, O Lord. Awaken us from our spiritual slumber and help us to be awakened to see just how good we have it. That we truly are a blessed people. Blessed beyond all measure. And may our tongues forever recount the glories of your grace and the wonders of the peace that we have with you forever and ever. We pray this because we want your name to be glorified above all else, Heavenly Father. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.